stood on the bank of a wide raging river, trusting that I'd get across. And I've made my way through some valleys and deserts, believing I'd never get lost. I stood at the foot of what felt like Mount Everest, knowing I'd have the strength for the climb. But through every trial, each trust and temptation, one thing is sure every time. Jesus is with me, so I'll claim the victory over and over again.
If you'd ask me why, I have no hesitation. God does what he says he will do. And I'd simply say with each battle I fought, there's nothing and struggles when I look just beyond them I see. The way this will end is with great celebration, and deep in my heart I believe
that over and over again and again God is faithful. Over and over again and again through it all, he's made me able to stand and survive. Come through a life when it sure looked like I couldn't win. Jesus is with me, so I'll claim the victory over and over again. Over and over again and again, God is faithful. Over and over again and again through it all, he's made me able stand and survive, to come through alive when it sure looked like I couldn't win. Jesus is with me, so I'll claim the victory over and over again. Jesus is with me, so I'll claim the victory.
Appreciate that. It's the first time I heard that song. That was a blessing. I enjoyed it. Thank you for singing it. James chapter 3. Find that place in your Bible. James chapter 3 at the end of your New Testament. James 3. And we're going to give you a second to find that. We're going to read the first five or six verses of this chapter. Chapter 3 of the Epistle of James, verses 1 through 6. Thank you so much for being here tonight. Appreciate your faithfulness. If you're able to stand, let's do so in honor of God's word. And I'll begin reading in verse 1. We're going to read down through verse 6, so let's read responsively. We don't do that often, but it'd be a good thing to do tonight. Join me on the even-numbered verses. The scripture says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell." So we're talking about the family this year. As for me and my house, several messages on the subject of the family and the home. Tonight, I want to preach on the most difficult family member to control. The most difficult family member to control. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege to be in service tonight, to lift our voices together in song and praise you. God, for the good music we've heard from the choir and special music. And now, Lord, the opportunity to hear from your book. I pray that your Spirit will give great liberty to work in hearts in these next several moments. We'll thank you for it in Christ's name and amen. Thank you. And you may be seated. The power of words, or even a single word, is amazing. A word written on a piece of paper can carry tremendous weight and influence. You take the Declaration of Independence, for example. The words that we read there, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Those words carry weight and influence. They carried weight and influence when they were first penned, and they still do today. Written words can bring joy or sorrow to whatever person reads them. Written words can provide information, can provide knowledge and wisdom to one who... That's why you ought to learn to read. You know, I hear people say, I don't like to read. Well, you can teach yourself to like to read. A good thing to do is to read. Much learning, much knowledge comes from reading written words. Think of how much time and effort must go into creating slogans for products or businesses. You think about 4 or 5 words written on a piece of paper identifies with that certain product or company or whatever, business. So written words carry a lot of weight and influence. However, words spoken carry extra weight and influence. And that's because the spoken word carries with it tone. It carries with it feeling, carries with it passion that you might not get from a written word. Spoken words. No nations of people have been stirred to enter into warfare by the power of spoken words. Thousands have been deceived into supporting and participating in causes that are unjust by the power of spoken words. Crowds have been swayed back and forth emotionally like on a pendulum by the power of spoken words. Individuals have made decisions that have had eternal impact because of the power of spoken words. Spoken words. Should we be surprised at the potential power in spoken words? We shouldn't be, because Proverbs 18 verse 21 says, death and life. Now, I don't know how much more serious you can get than death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now, notice the power of words is conveyed through the tongue, by the tongue. The power of the spoken word as conveyed by the tongue, it's incredible. And that's one of the things that James makes clear in the verses that we read just a few moments. We're not going to break this down word by phrase by phrase or anything. We're going to turn over to Proverbs in just a minute. But I want you to look again at verses 3 and 4. Now, I won't read the entire verse because we just read them. It talks about horses and ships. Horses and ships. A horse is a large, powerful animal. Yet the comparatively small bit that goes in the horse's mouth is used to control the actions of that horse. A ship is a large vessel. And in those days, Bible days, they were driven by strong winds. The ship's speed was determined by the speed of the wind being caught up in the ship's sails. But the direction of the ship was determined by that comparatively small helm or rudder as the governor or the helmsman guided it and turned it. Then you look at verse number 5, what it says there. After saying that about the horses and the ships in verses 3 and 4, it says the first two words of verse 5, even so. Even so, the tongue. It's a comparatively small member of the body, yet it has great power. The wise man said in the book of Proverbs again, it has the power of life and death. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. A comparatively small member of the human body. Look at verse number 2. He said, for many things, actually verse number 1, I'm sorry, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. In the context of this chapter, what James is saying is, be careful about putting yourself in a position where you have to talk a lot. Because when you talk a lot, you're in a very vulnerable position because the tongue is the most difficult member of the body to control. Now, I wouldn't have believed that if God hadn't said it. But that's what he says. So be careful about putting yourself in a position where you have to talk a lot because you're very vulnerable because the tongue is the most difficult member of the body to control. In verse number 2, James says that if the spoken word is under control, then the whole body is under control. There's a lot I could say about that I don't have time to get into tonight. The whole body, the spoken word, has that much influence or power over the whole body. The spoken word, that little tongue, that comparatively small member of our body, has that much power. And the word bridle is used in verse number 2. The word bridle, I think you're familiar with that. It means to lead. It means to guide. It means to hold in check, to restrain. It's the same as what a rider would do with a horse. Now, you know, when the Lefeus were here, of course, they're down in Kentucky now, but Todd was a Lefeu. He was also a horseman. He loved horses. I know Wayne Irvin was a horseman all these years. I got off on the wrong foot with the horse when I was a little boy. And Dad and Mom, we went to some place somewhere where they had horses. And they put me on a horse bareback. And for some reason, when I sat on that horse, pew, he took off down through there. And I'm telling you, I was bouncing all over that thing, you know, just a little boy. And I don't think maybe I've ridden a horse once or twice since that time. And it was by somebody guiding me around on a little thing like this. Or it was at the merry-go-round where it was going up and down. I rode those horses. I got along fine on those. Amen. I got along fine. But I didn't care for horses that much. Okay. But, you know, the bit is part of the bridle. And the bridle and bit work together so the rider can control the horse. And I did a little reading on it. It was very, very interesting. But, you know, you don't always know that what you're reading is true. And I should have called Brother Irvin or somebody. But I was reading was that part of the control is determined by the pressure the bit places on the tongue. So you control the actions of that horse, that great big powerful animal. Control the actions of that animal by putting pressure on its tongue. Suppressing its tongue does this. Suppressing its tongue does that. The basic lesson, folks, in these verses is that we better control our tongue or our tongue will control us. And when he is using the word tongue, he's really talking about the spoken word. You know, it's going to be hard for you just to, you know, hurt somebody with your physical tongue. All right? He's talking about the spoken word. Our spoken words, look at verse number 5. Our spoken words have the power to burn things up. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. He's talking about the spoken word there. And then in verse number 8, the spoken word can be like deadly poison. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil. My goodness, help us. Full of deadly poison. Ouch. You know, this is some pretty tough stuff. In chapter 1, the book of James, you're right there. Just turn back one page. Chapter 1, look at verse number 26. He said, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. The control of our tongue, the control of our spoken words. Well, you know, if a sincere Christian learns to bridle or control their tongue, if not, their sincerity is empty. And this is all pretty tough when you think about what James is saying here, and then you add to it what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. For out of the abundance of the mouth speaketh. So the words that roll off our tongue are birthed in our heart. They come from the abundance of what our heart has been thinking about. Not that muscle that's in the middle of your chest. The heart of man, your soul, where you think. You have a mind and you think and you have emotions and you make choices. And from the abundance of all the things that have been rolling around in our minds and hearts, our mouth speaks. And James says, if you don't get that under control, it will control you. Now, one of the great hindrances, and I mean great hindrances, and nobody would think this. We think of hindrances. What are hindrances to having a godly, spiritual, helpful environment in the home and family? What are some of the hindrances? We would think of all kinds of things other than the unbridled tongue. But I submit to you, according to Scripture, that's the most difficult family member to control, is the tongue. Spoken words have the power of death and life. No doubt that the spirit of death or life is brought to the home, brought to the family through the things that we say. A bridled tongue, brings the spirit of life. An unbridled tongue brings the spirit of death. The power is in our words. I wonder this, if the four walls of our houses had ears and could repeat what they have heard in the last 7 days, how many of us would run out of here in embarrassment? Now look, I'm not living in a world of idealism. I understand reality. And there's nobody in this room, who doesn't deal with an unbridled tongue at times. Some more than others. Some more than others, okay? You're looking at one, all right? Some more than others. My goal tonight is not to put everybody on a guilt trip. My goal is to cause us to think and be careful to reduce the number of unbridled words that come pouring off of our tongues in our families, at home. The spirit of a marriage relationship receives a breath of life or a cloud of death through words spoken between husband and wife. The spirit of a spouse, a child, a parent, a sibling, and any of those relationships, interrelationships within that family unit is affected by the power of spoken words. And I think all of us tonight are kind of going, oh me, because it's a little quiet. It's a little tense, but it's all right, folks. We're probably all in this together, okay? So when is it profitable to use the bridle on our tongues? When is it profitable? By the way, I'm going to say this. This does not mean that corrective and stern and tough words should never be spoken in a home. I think there are times when those type words are necessary and they're helpful. So I'm not talking here about being a mealy mouth. I'm not talking about a dad being around, you know, being arrested in his own home where he can't. But I'm talking about times when unbridled words spill off of our tongues. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about a dad raising his voice. I think a dad ought to raise his voice. I think it helps prepare your daughters for marriage. Because her husband is probably going to raise his voice at her at some point in their marriage relationship. And if dad has raised his voice at the daughter, then she's pretty well been there, done that. I prepared my son-in-law's well. You can raise your voice all you want to, brother. I taught them all to drive and made them all cry. And I guess I haven't heard it, but through the grapevine you hear things about guys even preaching, no dad should ever raise his voice in the home. I don't know, I believe that. I think there's time for some God-given manly authority in the home. Now, ladies, I'm not talking about when your husband raises his voice in a right way. And fellas, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about unbridled. Okay, so let's get the example. Here we go. Proverbs, let's go. Proverbs chapter 15. We're going to spend the rest of the message in Proverbs 15, okay? Because we got example here of words that ought to be bridled. Words that ought to be bridled. And I'm talking about within the family unit tonight, okay? Proverbs chapter 15. Look at verse number 1. You know this verse. You probably memorized this verse. What words should be bridled in the home? Grievous words. Grievous words. Look at it. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The word grievous means to carve. Okay? What do you think of when you think of carving? You think of taking a knife, right? And you think of carving something, whether it's wood or something else. You think of cutting, okay? So it's pretty easy to see the meaning here. These are spoken words that are intended to cut, to hurt, to pierce. You know what our thing is? Our thing is a lot of times we say words that are grievous. They're intended to cut and hurt and pierce. And then we say, well, we didn't really intend for them to be that. Yes. Yes, a lot of times they're intended to be that way. They're intended to cut. And the bad thing about it is those type words are from the abundance of the heart. The bigger problem is a heart that wants to cut. A heart that wants to hurt and to pierce. Now listen very carefully. One of the major issues in marriage relationships is not being able to talk through conflict. The major issue is not avoiding conflict, because you're going to have conflict. If you're a normal human being, you know, and I don't know where everything's going on, but when husbands and wives start smiling in a service like this, I thought, I must be onto something here, okay? So you're not going to avoid conflict in the home. It's going to happen in the marriage relationship. I don't care what you say. I told you before, they said Dolphus Price down in Dallas, Texas years ago. He was a great evangelist of years gone by. And he said, been married 50 years, my wife and I have never even had so much as an argument. The place just kind of went. And Jim Binyard followed him. He said, 50 years. My wife and I had a knockdown drag out this morning. Oh, my goodness. But then we were with the year that Cherith and Bailey, Cherith and Bailey were on the tour group together, the year of the Yellow Jackets and all that. Oh, brother. We took them on that week, and I met Mrs. Dolphus Price, preacher, met his widow. And I said, Ms. Price, I got to ask you something. Your husband said y'all been married 50 years, never had an argument. That's right. We never had an argument in all 50 years. I thought, well, God bless you. She backed it up. All right. So anyway, I just say one of the major issues is being able to avoid conflict. Reduce it. Minimize it, but you're going to have conflict. But the major problem is being able to talk through it. I remember years ago trying to help a younger couple. They were having trouble, and by their own admission, this is what they admitted. They said, within a couple of minutes of the beginning of an argument, trying to work through an argument, they're yelling and hurling, cutting, grievous words at each other. And I'm not so sure that's just the exception. Not so sure that's just the exception. I'm afraid a lot of times that's the rule. And people, all that does is stir up anger. All that does is like throwing gasoline on a fire. It just boils the pot even more. You're not going to resolve anything by raising your voice with grievous words that are intended to cut, to hurt, to pierce. Grievous cutting words are words that bring up past failures. Folks, if a husband and wife have been through something and looked at each other and apologized sincerely and said, it's over, it's over. And to bring it up is grievous. You only have, You only have a pool so much, so big, of mental and emotional energy to deal with things. And folks, can I, this is true about everything. There's enough going on in this present world that demands our mental and emotional faculties. There's enough going on in this present world for us to handle correctly. Why drain the mental and emotional pool of strength on things that we cannot change? Things that are in the past. And you bring those things up, and honestly, it's just like throwing gas on a fire. I see you didn't learn anything from the pastor's message. You know, those are cutting words. And here's the thing about it. They don't cut the body. They cut the spirit. You know, I've got it. I'm sure many of you do. Okay, I got a scar on my palm right here when I was working at the grocery store as a teenager. We had those box cutters, okay, those razor knives. We're cutting them open and we're working as fast as we can. And I wasn't paying attention. Slipped off the top and came right through there. And probably should have had stitches, but they just, you know, we closed it up with Band-Aids and everything. And I still bear the scar in that body. It's one thing to have a scar in your body. It's something else altogether different to have a scar on your spirit. Bodily scars heal faster than spirit scars heal. And when we throw out words that are grievous, that cut, that hurt, that pierce, okay, we're inflicting damage to the spirit of the one we say we love more than anybody else. Be it marriage, be it children, whatever, parents. So put the bridle on grievous words. Grievous words. Number two, put the bridle on foolish words. Look at verse number two. Same chapter. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Now, what's a foolish word? These are words of folly. Now listen, words of no use. Jesus himself warned against foolish words. You know what he called them? He called them idle words. Not I-D-O-L, I-D-L-E. Matthew 12:36, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. This is easily understood by the definition of the word idle. To me, it opened my mind years ago when I saw this. It means unemployed. Foolish words, idle words, are words that have no purpose. There's no usefulness. There's no employment. They don't work toward any common good. I'll give you some examples. You're stupid. You can't do anything right. That's not true. You'll never amount to anything. That's encouraging. You're worthless. How stupid can you be? And on and on. Let me ask you a question. To what purpose are those words? To what employment are those words? There's none. None accomplish a thing. Do they work toward any common good? And they're usually spoken in moments of frustration or aggravation. Confession's hard and the reputation is good for the soul. I still remember Luke, how old are you? 32. This probably happened 20 years ago. And I got in a situation, he and I were together in a situation, I won't go into everything, but I got frustrated, I got aggravated, and I said some of the most foolish, idle words to him, just a 10, 11, 12-year-old boy. To this day, when that crosses my mind, I just, oh God. That's why he's like he is. I'm just teasing, okay? That's what he says all the time. Dad, you know, remember those words, Dad? You know what I mean? Idle words. Unemployed words. serve no purpose, do no good. In times when we are exasperated by a spouse, by a child, by a sibling, by a parent. Kids, you get exasperated by your parents once in a while. Don't tell me you don't. You do. You got to be careful what you say. I use a bridle. Remember years ago, S.M. Davis, when he was still pastoring there in Lincoln, I heard this myself with my own ears. He told a story about a teenage girl in their church down there. I think she rode the buses. But anyway, the single mom situation, raising the family. And this girl came down for school, and she was not dressed properly. And the mother said, nope, you're not wearing that. You go change right now. Come down for breakfast and then go to school. Nope, you're not wearing that. Go change right now. And you know what? I don't know how mom said it. Maybe mom said it in such a way that maybe there's a better way for mom to say it. But I applaud the mom for saying it. Amen. And so, boy, the girl went upstairs and slammed around and changed her clothes, came back down, grabbed her books and her lunchbox, and headed out the door. Mom said, aren't you going to eat breakfast? No, I'm not eating breakfast. I hate you. I just wish you'd die. Slammed the door. She went to school. And in one of her classes that morning, the principal came to the door of the classroom she was in, told the teacher, I need to see so-and-so, called that young lady out. Took her down to the office and told her that on the way to work this morning, your mom was in a horrible accident. She's been killed. They said you could hear that girl wailing through the entire school. Wailing. Foolish words. Foolish words, unemployed words, idle words, idle words. Boy, I'm telling you, when you're tempted to use idle words, put the bridle on. Suppress the tongue. Grievous words, foolish words. Number three, crushing words, crushing words. Look at verse number 4 in the chapter. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Wow, what a verse. You know what perverse means? It means vicious. And those kinds of words, now listen, they create a breach in the spirit. You know what a breach is? What is a breach? It's a gap. It's a rupture. So when our words are vicious words, perverse words, with a viciousness to them, They create a breach in the spirit of the husband, the wife, the child, the parent, the sibling, no matter what it is. And you kids, you can say ugly things to each other. They have no place in a family. Remember Proverbs 18:14. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, a breached spirit, who can bear? Critical words spoken about someone or to someone in front of another person have the potential to be perverse, crushing words. For example, you're sitting around the table and a husband starts criticizing his wife in front of the children. Or a wife criticizes her husband in front of the children. I'll say it again. I don't have time tonight to go into how I know this, but I know this like I know that I'm standing here on April 10th, 2022 at 7:03 and preaching to you. I know this as much as I know I'm standing here tonight. There's a special relationship between moms and their sons. And kids, it doesn't mean that moms love their boys more than they do their daughters. Moms love all alike. But there's something about a mom and her son. A mom and her son. And dad, you criticize your wife in front of those boys and you're going to lose their hearts. And vice versa, there's something between a dad and his daughters. There's a special relationship. I don't love my girls any more than I love my sons. But the girls and I talk to each other in a different way than my boys and I do. We don't call each other sweetie. We don't do that. Wife, go ahead and rip into him in front of your girls. They'll end up hating your guts. You're not gonna rip their dad in front of them without wounding their spirit, those girls' spirits. Crushing words. A parent criticizing a child in front of other siblings, children or adults. Parents, the time for child discipline is not at the dinner table. In front of all the other children. If you've got a situation, deal with them in private. When there is a breach in the spirit, that means there is a rupture that allows for all kinds of influences to filter into that person's spirit. And listen to what I just said. There is a rupture that allows for all kinds of, influences to filter into that person's spirit. Parents, we rupture our children's spirit with vicious words. Then they go to school and they happen to land by the young man or the young girl that's really struggling. And there's words between them and they can be influenced by a bad spirit. Does that make sense to y'all? You know, I've told you before about the young man that I invested more time in 10 years in Iowa. I invested more time in him. He was born out of wedlock. Lived with his mother. He found out where his dad lived. And he said, I need to go meet my dad. I took him to meet his dad. Didn't go very well. I knocked on the door. Mr. So-and-so, this is such and such. And that was about the end of the conversation. But that young man had all kinds of trouble. All kinds of trouble. Good kid. Work himself to death to help. If he heard it once, I don't know how many times he heard it, from the lips of his mother, you were a mistake. You are a mistake. That causes a breach in the spirit. It's no wonder that boy suffered with all kinds of trouble. All kinds of trouble. Bridle. Grievous words. Fixing to pull, bridle. Foolish words, idle words that serve no purpose, bridle. Vicious words, perverse words, crushing words, bridle. So, Pastor, what kind of words should we speak? Quickly, I won't even just mention quick, what kind of words should we speak? Look at verse number 1, soft words. Again, there may be time for stern words, but when there is a disagreement or conflict that could boil over into ugliness and shouting, soft words are best employed, best used. I told you before, I'm not going to go into the long story about how I was going hunting and I came down from upstairs. It was after a Wednesday night service. Been looking for it, and it was craft sale time. And in my mind, I had been so pleasant and so nice. And had asked over and over again, can I help you? Can I help you? Because I wanted to get it all done before hunting season. And as I came down with my bags and my gun case through the kitchen, she's standing there at the island with all this stuff. Can you help me? I started helping her, all right. I told you not to. I asked you. I thought, what in the world? I'm not going to fight with you. Oh, shucks. Okay. I'm not kidding. Those soft, my wrath just turned away. Amazing how that works, isn't it? Just God's word. Soft words. Number 2, wise words. Look at verse again. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. Wise words are words that have purpose, words that are knowledgeable, words that are employed to some common good. This is the opposite of those foolish, idle words. These are words of help and instruction. These are words based on a scriptural principle. What do you mean by that? Listen very carefully. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by God. It is inspired. All scripture given by inspiration.